Please be seated. It is sometimes said that Trinity Sunday is the only feast of the church year devoted to a doctrine and not to Jesus. It is also said that if a preacher was planning on taking a Sunday off, this would be a good one to do so, as to avoid the inevitability of preaching heresy. Trinity Sunday is a difficult Sunday to wrap our heads around. Jenny and I think Andrew mentioned to me of a guest preacher that's preached here one time, stood at the lectern, cleared his throat, and said, "The Holy Trinity, it's a mystery." And then sat back down, much to everyone's amusement, and probably to his own theological integrity. This observation, while amusing, is probably a little off base. The Trinity is not just a doctrine, but a person. Three persons, in fact. Trinity is nothing less than the name by which we identify the one God we worship. Trinity is the name of the God we know, insofar as we can possibly know God, interwoven through our lives as parent and as child and as Holy Spirit. The primary difference between Trinity Sunday and the rest of the year is that on this day we focus on God being rather than God's doing. On who God is rather than on what God has done. On this day, we turn from the sacred story to the sacred itself. The readings chosen for this day focus on the fact of God, pure and, well, maybe not so simple. During the rest of the year, most of our biblical readings are a narrative. They tell a story of who we are and who God is, whether it's history or myth or parable. On Trinity Sunday, we encounter not a collection of stories, but a set of visions. It's as if we've moved from watching a film to gazing at a slideshow, from a moving picture to looking at a snapshot, from a drama to looking at an icon. And the snapshot imagined or imaged before us today reaffirms for us that the Trinity is not a doctrine, but a mystery. And who doesn't like a good mystery? You guys like mysteries? I love mysteries. I'm a huge fan of that recent, well, I guess it's not so recent anymore, the BBC Sherlock with Benedict. Yeah, I like that one. That's really good. But now in theology, unlike the situation in detective stories, a mystery isn't a puzzle that we can figure out if we're given enough clues. In theology, the word mystery is a synonym for sacrament. Not something to be solved, but something to be experienced. A sacrament is something that draws us beyond the surface appearance of the image. For instance, is this bread or wafer or gluten-free wafer or wine or grape juice? It moves us beyond that, and it draws us into something deeper or higher or broader or hopefully all three of those things. And a sacrament does this so very effectively that it becomes a means to an experience that is deeper or higher in reality. Now, icons, I love icons. They've been called windows into heaven. And the sacraments do even more than that. They open a door into another dimension. Through it, we have the opportunity to peek or to catch a glimpse of an otherwise invisible realm and to be drawn or sometimes maybe pushed or broken, or lifted up to participate in the very presence of God. What we see through that door, what we begin to experience, can be put into words, but the words don't capture the fullness of the vision or the experience, whether it is in the temple filled with the hem of God's robe and the smoke of God's glory, or of a throne set in heaven with someone seated upon it. There's always more to meet the eye when it comes to the sacrament. Now, coming to the Anglican Church, I noticed that there's an ongoing conversation about the preference for actual baked bread or wafers. In the Lutheran Church, they just use bread, and I know that some other places just use wafers. The dean at the cathedral, the very Reverend Ansley Tucker, she told me that they use bread for communion at the cathedral because, as she put it, and some of you have also put it, it's easier to believe that the bread is God than it is to believe that the wafers are bread. Now, yeah, I know that there's some of you that agree with that, and there's some of you that disagree, but whether we use bread or circle bread, as Cadence so joyfully exclaimed when we went back to wafers after Lent, I don't know if any of you guys heard that, heard the joy in her voice. I placed the sacrament in her little cupped hands, and she said, "Circle bread, it's back!" She was so happy, and she went dancing off back to her chair. Little prophet, I guess, yeah. Whatever form of bread or wine we are given in the sacraments, there's always some inward reality to which the outward, visible sign directs, draws, invites, guides, and brings us. Every sacrament is an open door through which grace flows, and through which we experience and anticipate the divine in grace. The water of holy baptism and the bread and the wine of the Holy Eucharist, they reveal truth that doctrines could not do justice to express. It's hard to inwardly digest truth by simply believing them because we're told to in a doctrine, as opposed to experienced truth, living, embodied truth from the hand of the one who is living, loving truth. But that doesn't mean that theologians have given up trying to understand or communicate these truths in other ways, though their efforts are much like translating poetry into prose. Often, rather than deepening our understanding, we're just left a little bit more confused from the attempts of the theologians to explain God. Hence the wisdom of a very short Trinity Sunday sermon. So, amen. No, I'm just kidding, I have more. Worse than that, over the years, when theologians have tried to define exactly how baptism renews or regenerates, or how bread and wine can at the same time be both the body and the blood of Christ, division and persecution have resulted. The same is true of efforts to explain the Trinity, and so it would be foolish of me or anyone else to add to the discussion of failed attempts. I think it would be wiser to follow the Church's warning and example in the lessons appointed for today, Trinity Sunday, to engage with the Trinity much like the water of holy baptism or the bread and wine of the Holy Eucharist as a sacrament to contemplate and experience rather than to analyze. If we considered the Holy Trinity as an open doorway through which we have access to God's presence right here, right now, in the messy and beautiful ways of our lives. And the important thing about doors, after all, is that they provide access. So we might admire the woodwork and the craft in a well-designed door. It is important that we not forget its purpose to go through. Just as the bread and wine of the Holy Eucharist are not about baking and winemaking, although these arts have a place in bringing the sacrament to rich fulfillment, so too, the Trinity is not about craftily constructed Greek and Latin formulas designed to rule the limits of theological speculation, and beyond whose boundaries lie the dangerous territories of heresy and schism. And gee whiz, thanks be to God for that. Our efforts at understanding our doctrines and our creeds are best doorposts or lintel and threshold of the door leading towards being and loving and doing, who is behind all created things, a God too big for definitions. And today we open a marked door called the Trinity for a moment, and we gaze through this door. This door marked Trinity Sunday comes along more or less in the midpoint of the Christian year and reminds us who it is upon everything else hinges. Yeah, that's right, I just made a door pun in front of you. In our gospel reading this week, Jesus tells his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Can we pause for a moment and hear the tenderness in those words, the kindness, the depth of patience, perception, and forbearance Jesus has offered to us, his disciples? He didn't burden their frightened and saturated souls with more that they can handle. Instead, he promised them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of ongoing revelation. The Spirit would slowly guide the disciples, and by extension all of us, into a fuller knowledge and comprehension of everything that Jesus has left unsaid, but in due time. What if we looked at our future here in this place together and with Jesus in that way? What a trust. As we contemplate the three in one this week, we find Jesus' promise a safe and gentle place from which to begin our journey into God's great mystery. And that means that we don't have to understand everything right now. We don't have to find the perfect analogy or metaphor to explain the threefold fullness of God. We don't need to know what our future or of our lives, of our community, of this church, of our planet. We don't have to know what it'll look like this very moment. The Trinity is not fodder or bumper sticker summaries or clever internet memes. It is a great and holy mystery where we are standing on the outside of it, but drawn directly into the mystery of it and moving into the future with it. And no matter how hard we try and solve the mystery, all we end up doing is to stand in humility before it. To explore the nature of God's selfhood is to come to the end of what human language can illuminate. It is to become speechless. It is to fall on our knees and say, as Richard Rohr puts it, "I cannot hold the singularity, the otherness, the strangeness of this God. I cannot domesticate God. I cannot tame God." All we can do is seek the truth, trusting each other and our God with our whole hearts, and trust that Jesus' promises hold. And all we can do is await the Spirit who will come and reveal God's truth to us in God's time. In our divided and polarized culture, it's easy to imagine that we have the monopoly on God, that our articulation of faith, our liturgy, our denomination, our wafers, and our worship practices capture the best version of who God is and what God desires. One thing the Trinity does, by its very complexity, is challenging this assumption. The truth of God will always exceed us. The truth of God will always be more than our tiny, easily overwhelmed minds can bear. The truth of God will always, always comfort, convict, and remake us, even as it soothes and affirms us. And the truth of God is right here, right now, in this very moment, right here with us, in the water and in the word, in the bread and the wine that we are about to receive. God is here and we are here. The evangelist John cannot talk about God and Jesus and the Spirit without talking about us as well. And so, my friends, we are without a doubt part of the great mystery, interconnected in intimate relationship. So I'm glad that for better or for worse, we get to live together as this community into the mystery of God together, with abandon and with God's grace, in whatever ways God is drawing us into the revelation of God's kingdom right here in Machozen. We, like Cadence, crying out for joy for the circle bread, not knowing fully why, but just glad to receive it. We are the children of a mysterious, fluid, diverse, communal, hospitable, and loving God who wants to guide us into the whole truth of God, of the whole truth of who God is and who we are. And we show up here at St. Mary's again and again because the mystery of the Trinity has the power to transform our hearts, our communities, our world, and our planet this week and always. May our lives reflect the mystery, truth, and beauty of our triune God. Amen.